Good morning. Thank Dave and all of you for that great time of opening. We're glad to be able to do that. I'm really tickled that you're here this morning with us. And you can enjoy the igloo right there behind me. And if you get a little bored with looking at me, which won't take long, just look around and notice that. But listen to the Lord. That's the main thing this morning. I want to make sure that you don't just hear my voice, but rather you hear the voice of God. I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of Deuteronomy, the very first chapter. I don't know if you have ever stopped to think about how many words there are in the English language. You can just kind of guess that in your mind right now. Nobody's probably exactly sure. In fact, it's probably changing as we're here together. The English language is always growing. The largest dictionary that I could find anything about has about 615,000 words, English dictionary. They say that when you add the scientific technical terms, it's around a million words in the English language, probably the largest language in the world. I don't know how many of those you used this past week. Maybe 100 or 200. No, you probably were up in the low thousands probably, maybe 1,200 or something like that. Maybe different words that you used this past week, or maybe we'll use in the next week. Some of the more intelligent of you probably used more than that, but us average folks, maybe that's around where we were. Hard to believe that many words just in one language to express ourselves one to another and talk about the things that are important to us. If we could, starting here in Deuteronomy chapter 1, we've been, those of you who have been with us on a consistent basis, you know that we've been looking at the nation of Israel. Really, we've been following them on their journey from Egypt to Canaan, leaving a place of bondage, going to a place of blessing, and through a place of barrenness on the way. And in our study, we're here in the book of Deuteronomy. We've been in this book recently, not as many events in this book as there are in Exodus and even Leviticus and Numbers, but we're finding some very important truths, I think, and I hope that we're learning them and putting them in our hearts. We're going to start out just read the first three verses, Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 1. These be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side Jordan in the wilderness in the plain over against the Red Sea, between Paran and Tophel and Laban and Hazeroth in Dizahab. There are 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir unto Kadesh Barnea. And it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spake unto the children of Israel according unto all that the Lord had given him in commandment unto them. We have mentioned recently that the English title we have, Deuteronomy, comes from the Greek, and it means second law, taken from the fact that in the book of Deuteronomy, as they stood now on the very edge of the promised land, ready to cross over Jordan very soon after 40 years of wandering, almost an entirely new generation now, ready to go into the land compared to the generation that left out of Egypt 40 years earlier. And as they get ready to go into the land, God uses Moses as his spokesperson to reiterate the law that he had given to the nation of Israel. He also expounded on that some, brought some other truths to them. But that's why the English language title for the book of Deuteronomy is Deuteronomy, second law from the Greek. But the Hebrew title for this book in the Pentateuch, the fifth book of the Bible, is a word that is translated as words. Words. And they draw that from this very first verse. These be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side Jordan in the wilderness. And so as the people of Israel got ready to go across the Jordan River, God used Moses. So there were Moses' words, but in reality, as we have in all of Scripture, they weren't just Moses' words. They weren't just the words of the one that God used to write that particular passage, that particular book or letter or prophecy. Rather, they are God's words. And that's the title, really, of this book. We've already seen about how the Lord Jesus, in being tempted in the wilderness, interestingly enough, tempted in the wilderness in the New Testament, we find that recorded there in Luke, and Satan came to test him, to tempt him, to try to get him to do what was not the will of his Father. And in battling that temptation, you remember what the Lord Jesus did if you were here. For each of the three temptations that Satan threw at him, he responded with Scripture. And you know that those Scriptures were obviously from the Old Testament. The New Testament hadn't been written at that time. But what was most interesting to us was that all three of those passages that he quoted back to Satan to have victory came from the book of words, came from the book of Deuteronomy. Last week we considered together one of the passages out of the book of Deuteronomy that is quoted in the New Testament. And there we found out about the temptation that we face to get revenge on other people, but how God says, "Vengeance is mine," and we're to allow Him to do that. We know that all Scripture is breathed out by God. We read that in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. We read in Peter's second epistle in the first chapter that the Bible was written by holy men of God, holy in the sense that they were set apart by God for this purpose, and they spoke as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit of God was using these men, using their personalities, using their writing styles, using their experiences, using their perspectives on life, but in the whole thing, He was making sure that exactly what He wanted to be written was written. It's God's Word. And we find, as we look in Scripture, we see the internal evidence, or one of the internal evidences that the Bible is breathed out by God, is because it all ties together. And it's so interesting to look into the Old Testament and find things that God chooses to repeat in the New Testament, to quote as proof of something that the human writer is trying to make an impact about. And we find that to be true from the book of Deuteronomy. We read in 1 Timothy that the Scriptures, the writings, the Old Testament writings, are able to make us wise unto salvation. In other words, we can look at the Old Testament Scriptures, and there we can find the truths of salvation, of the gospel, of the good news. And the words of Deuteronomy are used like this by the Holy Spirit in the New Testament presentation of the gospel, words which speak to our condition and our need for forgiveness and salvation. So what we'd like to do this morning, much of what we've seen on the journey has been more applied to the life of the believer in the Lord Jesus. And I trust that this morning that this will continue to apply to the life of the believer. But in maybe a more specific way, what we'll look at this morning, the gospel on the journey, may have a greater application to the heart of those who may be here this morning that have never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. But whether you are a believer in the Lord Jesus or you just know about Him, either way, we trust that the Spirit of God will take His Word and this morning will bring it to our hearts, just what we need, right where we are. And God alone is able to do that. So we're going to reflect on some of the words from this book of words as they are applied to us by the Holy Spirit in the epistles. We're going to listen to God's words. And I trust that we'll not only listen, but we will experience God's words in our own lives. First of all, here in Deuteronomy, go to chapter 27, if you would. If you don't have a Bible, there's one there in the pew among the songbooks, a black Bible. It happens to be on page 169 if you want to follow along with this. Deuteronomy chapter 27, and we're going to be reading just one verse there, but the context here is Moses, along with the elders, the leaders of Israel, is commanding the people. And he says this in verse 1, "Keep all the commandments which I command you this day." So he is telling them that they're going to be crossing the Jordan River. And once they get in the land, they're going to go to a valley where there are two mountains, Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. And six of the tribes of Israel are going to get on one mountain, the other six on the other mountain. And then the Levites are going to read in a loud voice a list of cursings and blessings. And those on Mount Gerizim, when the blessings are read, they're going to say, "Amen, so be it." And then when the words of the cursings are read, those on Mount Ebal are going to say, "Amen, so be it." In other words, we agree with this setup that God is giving us. We agree with what He is saying. These things, if we do them, we'll be blessed. If we do these things, we'll be cursed. And the very last thing in the list of those who are cursed, we find in verse 26. Deuteronomy 27 and verse 26, "Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them." I'll read that again. "Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them." In other words, if you don't do everything that's in this law, this communication from God, then you will be under the curse of God. And the people say, or they will say, at this time they're being told what to say when they get in the land, but they will say, "Amen. So be it, we agree with that list." Several years ago, I was experiencing quite a bit of back pain, and some of you remember that. It bothered me a lot. I couldn't sit down. I had to stand up for most of the meetings. It worked okay when I was preaching. Other times I had to stand at the back. But, you know, I knew something was wrong. I'm not that brilliant, but I knew something was wrong with my body. And I went and talked to a doctor. The doctor also could tell from my description that something was wrong with my body, but he wasn't sure what it was. He had a good idea, but he had me do an MRI, or had me go through an MRI. If you ever been through that? You know, you can feel my pain, and if you have claustrophobia, as I do, you can really feel my pain. Not a happy experience, but it was important because I needed to have a diagnosis of my condition. I needed to know where I was and what was happening in my body. And sure enough, that MRI revealed to the doctor, who was able to read the MRI, it revealed to him that I had a ruptured disc between two of the vertebrae in my back. And therefore, that was able to be addressed. So I'm thankful for those words that came from the doctor. "You have a ruptured disc." Now, I didn't want a ruptured disc. I would have preferred not to have had a ruptured disc, but I had a ruptured disc, and it was doing me no good not to know that I had one. I needed the diagnosis. And here we're going to find, as we move to the New Testament, that these words of Deuteronomy are words of judgment. So you might want to hold your place or put something here, as I'm going to do, in the book of Deuteronomy, because we're going to be coming right back. But go over to the book of Galatians. And I can see from the way that this clock hand is moving, I'm going to have to get moving a little bit here if we're going to work our way through all of this. Galatians chapter 3, and here it's on page 860 in the Pew Bibles, if you're using one of those. The context here is the writer Paul, again, inspired by the Spirit of God. He is speaking to the question of the relevance of this Old Testament law to those of us who are alive today in this time period in which we live, what we call the church age, the age of grace. Curse, we're going to see it again. We're going to see this passage from Deuteronomy 27 and verse 26 quoted here by Paul. Keep in mind that a curse is the opposite of a blessing. A curse is the opposite of a blessing. Galatians chapter 3, and just notice verse 10. Galatians 3 and verse 10. "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written," and we might add in Deuteronomy 27, 26, "Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." Cursed. Under a curse. Under the judgment of God. And that is the diagnosis for every human being that does not obey the law. And notice there that we must obey the law continuously. Continuously. In other words, there can't be any time of vacation. There can't be a break from keeping the law. It's got to be a continuous thing. That's God's standard. And if we have not lived up to God's standard, then there's a diagnosis there of sin, because that's what sin is. It's not keeping God's standard, and it's not keeping God's standard continuously. But not only is that keeping of the law of God have to be continuous, we also see that it's got to be complete. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. All things, every bit of it. There actually were 613 laws given to the nation of Israel. Some of those were ceremonial laws. But even if we just look at the moral laws, even if we just look at the Ten Commandments, it's very clear if we hold ourselves up to the standard of the Ten Commandments, particularly the way the Lord Jesus expounded them, it's not only what we do outwardly, but what goes on in our minds and our hearts. We hold ourselves up to that law. If we're honest, we'll say, I have not kept God's law completely. I have failed. I have sinned. I have transgressed the law. I've stepped over the line. God said, don't step over this law, this line. I have missed the mark. I have lived in a way in my life at times that is crooked according to the straightness of God's perfect standard. I am guilty. I am a sinner. James 2:10 says, whosoever shall keep the whole law and offend in one point, he is guilty of all. In Romans chapter 3, we read in verses 19 and 20, we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, that all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And we can be thankful for the law of God, that it shows us we're sinners. Though we may never have committed adultery, if we've looked upon a woman to lust in our hearts, the Lord Jesus said, you're guilty of adultery. We may never have murdered a person, but the Lord Jesus said, if you have hated someone, you're guilty of murder. And we've all coveted. We've all disobeyed our parents, not honoring them continuously and completely. We're all guilty before God. And so these are words of judgment, because we read here in verse 10 applied to us, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written. We are under the curse. We are condemned by our own sinful choices and thoughts and behaviors. We're guilty. We're condemned already. We're facing future and certain judgment. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 6 says, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience, those who have disobeyed the law of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 29, Moses warned the people. He said, it shall come to pass when someone hears the words of this curse, if he blesses himself in his heart and says, I shall have peace, says the Lord will not spare him. In other words, it's better to know the diagnosis. It's better to understand where we are and to know the words of judgment, though we don't want to know them, though we don't want to be under the judgment of God. And yet we have here taken the words of the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy, brought into the New Testament context. And Paul, by the Spirit of God, uses this passage to proclaim words of judgment on all who have not perfectly and continuously and completely kept the full law of God. We're guilty. Back to Deuteronomy, now to chapter 18. We're on page 162 in the Pew Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 18. The context here concerns occult practices among the people in the land where the Israelites were going to be going. Now, God was going to be ridding the land of those people, but there were still going to be some of them around, and that occult practices, those occult practices were disgusting to the Lord. They are not involved with true communication from or with God. Deuteronomy chapter 18, look at verse 15 in this context. Deuteronomy 18, 15. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb or Mount Sinai in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. The Lord said, Moses, you tell the people, I'm going to raise up a prophet, and I'm going to give him my message. You know what? That gave some hope to the people under a curse. God's going to speak. God is angry, rightfully so. God is righteous and holy. And I deserve to be punished. I'm under the judgment of God. His wrath is coming on me. I deserve it. I'm the guilty one. I deserve to be separated from God. I deserve to be judged for my sin, separated from Him eternally, in a place of suffering and darkness. But there's a word of hope. And these are words of hope. And we know how important hope is to our hearts. Hope in the midst of difficulty and uncertainty and chaos and repeated failure and loss. And when hopelessness seems to be in control, the possibility of hope attracts like a magnet. Go with me to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Peter and John, two of the disciples of the Lord Jesus, are going to the temple at the time of prayer. The Lord Jesus has gone back to heaven, and he has told his disciples that they were going to be empowered to be witnesses for him of what they had seen and what they had heard and what they had known in their own lives in a true experience. And Peter and John that day are used by God to miraculously heal a man who was lame. And people begin to gather and say, what's going on? And Peter begins to speak. And as he speaks, he quotes from the Old Testament. He quotes from the book of Deuteronomy. And notice in verse 22, this is on page 803, in verse 22 of Acts chapter 3. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Of him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Notice down for sake of time in verse 26, unto you first, unto the Jew first and later to the Gentiles, those who are non-Jews, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you and turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Earlier in this sharing time that Peter had, he spoke of the Lord Jesus. It had been prophesied he would come to suffer. And he speaks about the Lord Jesus, the Holy One, the just, the righteous one, the Prince of Life, the resurrected one. And he goes back to Moses' prophecy about this prophet, prophet with a capital P, not like any other prophet. A prophet speaks for God. And this prophet came, and he didn't just speak for God, though he did that. He said, I speak what the Father has for me to speak. I do what the Father has for me to do. God, the Son, took a place underneath the authority of God the Father, though they are equal. And he said, I will come and do thy will, O God. And he did that. And he came and he spoke not only for God, he spoke as God. And Peter reminds him, if you don't listen to this prophet, you will be destroyed from among the people. While the Lord Jesus was on the earth, a voice came out of heaven. It was the voice of the Father, and it said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Listen to him, because he has words of hope. Words of hope in the midst of us being under the judgment righteously of God. Oh, that God would choose to speak words of hope to us. And that he would speak to, that he would choose to speak through his Son brings even greater hope. The book of Hebrews starts out like that in chapter 1. God in the past has spoken by the prophets, but now he has spoken by his Son. Words of hope from the Old Testament brought to us today. Now back to Deuteronomy again, chapter 21. It's on page 164 if you're in that pew Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 21. The context here is a righteous judgment. We won't take time to turn there, but back in chapter 16, Moses had told them that when they get into the land, they were to have judges and officers who would judge the people with just judgment. Justice is at the heart of God. And these are words of justice. He said, don't turn away in Deuteronomy 17. He said, don't you decline from the sentence which they shall show you to do. Don't go to the right or go to the left. You be just. You shall be perfect with the Lord thy God. Look at Deuteronomy 21, verses 22 and 23. The end of Deuteronomy 21, last two verses. And if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. Why? For he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Justice. The supreme example of justice we have in our nation is what we call the Supreme Court. And those who are to uphold the law of the United States of America, but they are not perfect. God is perfect. And God's law is perfect. And God will have justice. And we find here in this strange passage, in some ways to us, that if someone is stoned to death and they hang them up on a tree in shame and as an example to those who would dare break these particular laws of God, which had as their punishment stoning to death, take that body down before dark. Bury that body, because the one who hangs on a tree is accursed. They're under a curse. Now to Galatians chapter 3, page 861. Galatians chapter 3, again, thinking of the relevance of the law today. And we just a while ago, we read verse 10 that told us that the person who did not continuously and completely keep the law of God 100% of the time, 100% of God's command, was under a curse. In that same context, we find in verse 13 these words, Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written in Deuteronomy, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. God is perfect. God is holy. God's justice must be met. He requires perfect justice. God requires perfection in everything. Interesting the spiritual, so-called spiritual leaders of Jesus' day. They said this, these people who don't know the law are cursed. In other words, hey, we know the law, we're not cursed. See, these people were listening to that prophet who had been raised up, Jesus of Nazareth, this son of Mary, who claimed to be the Son of God, and who by his actions and his life evidenced that he is the Son of God. And these religious leaders said, those people listen to him, they're cursed. They don't know the law. The truth was that those who know the law and those who don't know the law, as they knew it, are still under a curse. We have the law of God written in our hearts, in our own consciences. And those who've never even been exposed to the law of God know some sense of right and wrong. God put that in our hearts. And we're under a curse. We're all under a curse. But the prophet has brought messages of hope. Words of hope. And he has provided the reality of hope and the provision. The hope that we have is in the justice of God being brought out not on us, but on a substitute. Someone who could take our place, and that's, of course, the Lord Jesus. That's the perfect one who completely and continuously kept the law of God outwardly and inwardly. Not only did he keep that written law of God, but he pleased the Father in every move that he made, in every word that he spoke, in every thought that went through his mind. And this very one was a substitute. Notice there again in verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us on our behalf, so that we wouldn't have to be under the curse. He went under the curse. He's the only one that could take somebody else's place under the curse, because he's the only one that wasn't under the curse. God became a human being and lived on this earth a perfect life. He kept the law perfectly. He was the only acceptable substitute. And he went and he allowed them to hang him on a tree. 1 Peter 2:24 says that the Lord Jesus in his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He hung there on that tree. He didn't have to. He had the power to think the thought and they all would have dropped dead. To think the thought and he would have been released. To think the thought and he would have been back in heaven where he deserved to be. But he willingly hung there, suffering, taking the curse for us is our substitute. And in doing so, because he took the punishment for our sins, he could provide redemption. He could provide for God to purchase us. Guilty sinners under the curse. We could be purchased out of the slave market of sin where we were held under the curse and condemnation and judgment of God because of our own failure to be perfect. Words of justice. The Lord Jesus was made a curse for us. He hung on a tree and he took our punishment on himself. Deuteronomy chapter 30. You'll have to hurry with me. Page 172. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Because next we have words of faith. Words of faith. We've seen words of judgment and words of hope and words of justice. And now we have words of faith. Interestingly enough, the words of faith aren't brought out here in Deuteronomy 30. We have the contrast we'll see in these passages, again, with the works of the law and faith. Deuteronomy chapter 30, look at verse 11. Moses, by the Spirit of God, says, "For this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee. Neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very near unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it." The context is that the commandments that he is giving them are not hidden away. They're not far away. They're near them. They're in their hearts and they're in their mouths to do it. And that's exactly what the law says, isn't it? Do this and you'll be blessed. Don't do this and you'll be cursed. Just do it. Easier said than done. It can be said. But to keep this law continuously and completely for anyone other than the Lord Jesus, it cannot be done. But Moses says, you know, it's not because the knowledge of the commandment is out of reach. But what we find from the New Testament is that the ability to perform continuously and completely is what is out of reach. So though it looks hopeless for us, again, because we cannot do what is required, we remember that God has brought forth justice. And now if you'll go to Romans chapter 10, and I'm looking at my watch and praying that it's behind this clock, and it's only 30 seconds slower, so. Romans chapter 10. Paul, by the Spirit of God, takes this same passage. You've noticed in some of these that the wording is changed somewhat. The Old Testament passage is changed a little bit. The author of any book has the right to quote what he wrote and to change it if he wants to. And that's exactly what's happening here. The Spirit of God is taking this and making application. He can change some of the wording and it's still inspired of God. You and I can't do that, but he can. Romans chapter 10, look down at verse 6. Again, here the context is Paul's desire for Israel's salvation. They are trying to be righteous, to be right before God on their own via the law. But righteousness that's of the law, it only comes by doing the law completely and continuously. Verse 6, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. That's not the word of faith. Those things have already been done. The Lord Jesus has already come down to earth and given himself. He has been buried after being crucified, but he's been raised up from the dead. You don't have to go down to the deeps to bring him up. He's already been resurrected. But what does it say? Verse 8. But what saith it? The word is near thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. The righteousness, the rightness that comes by faith. For us, it's not far away and it's not out of reach. And God knows that we cannot keep the law. God knows that we cannot come to Him and have a relationship with Him by doing everything that's right, because we are incapable of that. And by the law is the knowledge of sin. It shows us that we can't do it. The Lord Jesus has already accomplished it. It's been done. And now it's in my mouth and in my heart. God has made it readily available. And every one of us here this morning have heard this message, these words. We've heard these words of judgment. We're sinners. Maybe we're not as bad as somebody else, but we're still sinners. It only takes one sin to be guilty before God, guilty of the whole law. We've seen words of hope. We've heard that the prophet came and the Lord Jesus spoke words of hope. And then he went and he fulfilled those words of justice, and he hung on the tree and he was punished for us. And now here is the way that we acquire this justice, this righteousness in our own lives. How can I be forgiven? It's by faith. It's not by works. Not by works. No, it's by faith. He goes on to say, here's the word of faith that we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. To agree with God, to agree with God about our own sinfulness, our own guilt, about our own hopelessness, to agree with God about his Son, the Lord Jesus, who is the only hope, the only substitute that's acceptable to God. To agree with God and believe on the Lord Jesus in our hearts. To take God at His word. to believe Him, to trust Him, to accept Him, that there's nothing I can do. The Lord Jesus has already done it. To as many as receive the Lord Jesus, to them God gives the right to become the children of God. Even to those who believe on His name, who never saw Him, who never heard Him speak physically, but we've been exposed to His Word. And we don't have time to look there, but the last point were words of choice. Words of choice. In Deuteronomy 32, the song that we looked at last week, part of that song speaks again about God's possession of the right of vengeance and judgment. Over in Hebrews 30, that's applied to those who, as God sees it, listen to this, if you reject the Lord Jesus, here's how God sees that. You are trampling on His Son. You are acting as if the blood of the Lord Jesus is nothing special. And you're insulting the Holy Spirit of God, who inspired these Scriptures and who is speaking to your heart. That's how God sees it. And it says there in Hebrews 10, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But there's a choice. There's a choice. Another verse of that song in Deuteronomy 32 talks about rejoicing. The Gentiles rejoicing with the people of God. And that is applied in Romans chapter 15. About the unity of believers and how we can come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, the joy that comes from receiving Him. Words of judgment, words of hope, words of justice, words of faith, and words of choice. And that's where we are now, choosing. Will I reject or will I receive? Will there be a rejection of the Lord Jesus or a reception of the Lord Jesus? You know, the old game show, Let's Make a Deal. And he'd say, you can have what's behind door number one, door number two, door number three, but you didn't know what was back there. God says, I'll tell you exactly what's back there, behind the two choices you have. Falling into the hands of the living God to be punished for all eternity for our sin. We deserve it. To be separated from God in hell for all eternity, suffering His vengeance against us for trampling on His Son and considering His blood nothing and insulting the Spirit of God. On the other hand, joy. There's joy in heaven when one sinner repents, changes his or her mind, and agrees with God and believes on the Lord Jesus. That brings joy in heaven and joy to the heart. Even in the most difficult of times, the joy of the Lord, it can be your strength. I'd love to talk with you afterwards. Again, I apologize for this extra time. I trust that the Spirit of God is using His words and bringing it home to your heart. I'll be out by the front door. I'd love to talk with you about spiritual matters, how you can know you're forgiven and right before God. Father, we thank You. I thank You for everyone who sat in this room this morning. Father, I thank You for their patience. I thank You that they've listened to me, but Lord, my desire is that they have heard You speak to their hearts this morning. Father, those who know You as Savior, may our hearts just overflow with thankfulness and fresh appreciation of the gospel. Father, those here this morning that have never received the Lord Jesus, they may be religious. They may be trying to do what is right and good and please You, but Lord, I pray that they will see that it's only through faith in You, in Your Son, and receiving Him that they can have eternal life and be right before You and be forgiven and have a new life that matters for eternity. Father, do Your work in hearts this morning. These are Your words, words of the gospel. We thank You for them. We thank You for the Lord Jesus who died and rose again. We thank You for the Spirit. The Holy Spirit who works in hearts, might He do so today in the name of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.